Let's read now from the Word of God as it's in Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, and the dregs thereof shall the wicked of the earth, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also shall be cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. And God bless the reading of His holy word. In the very first verse, we read something that you cannot find in the Psalter number that we just sang. In the first verse, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. In the Psalter number, we read, to thee, O God, we render thanks. To thee give thanks sincere, because thy wondrous works declare that thou art ever near. The psalm says we know that God's name is near. And we know His name is near because we see His name in His works. A similar use of that word is found in Acts 4, rather familiar passage, Acts 4, verse 12. Peter is giving an explanation for the ability to heal and raise the, to heal the man, the lame man, that went walking and leaping and praising God. And he says in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. There's no other revelation that's given of God or given by anyone but this in the name of Jesus. We consider this third commandment in the light of Lord's Day 36, and I'd like to read Lord's Day 36 now. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. Briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. He's going to be glorified in all our words and works. Not just when we confess and worship Him, but by our life. he is glorified. Question and answer 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. If any one of us have had to write two questions about the third commandment, I doubt if we would have said anything similar to what you have in question and answer 100. The profaning so heinous that his wrath is kindled against, and then it's worded in a negative way to emphasize it, against all those who don't work as hard as they possibly can to prevent. It's not just, it's so heinous that anybody who violates this commandment, who takes God's name in vain, is worthy of death. No, we become guilty when we don't endeavor as much as in us lies to prevent it. The first commandment, remember, taught us that there is only one God. He is alone God. The second commandment taught us that that one God is not to be reflected. We must not conceive of him or make images of him. And the reason is because he is so glorious, so absolutely glorious, and so infinite in his being that anything that we make or conceive of is going to be limiting. It's impossible to do it. This third commandment tells us that God has revealed himself. He's made himself known. And this revelation that he's given of himself is something that we have to hold with tremendous care. So what we know about him, what he's revealed to us that we get, we have to carry it with great care, so that all praise, honor, and glory goes to him alone. We consider the right use of God's name. First of all, we're going to consider what's meant by that concept, the name, God and his name. Secondly, we want to consider the improper use that's condemned. And then thirdly, the honoring use, the use that gives honor to God. So first, God's name, God and his name. The Bible uses the phrase name to refer to his revelation. He is unknown. He doesn't have a name, except he reveal, uncover himself to us. And that opening of God so that angels and men may know him, that knowledge that we have of him is his name. Our Father, who art in heaven, first petition, hallowed be thy name. as far as our life and experience is concerned, that is not to be taken to mean only, may God be glorified. But it must mean this knowledge that God has given to us of Himself, this revelation that He's given, is to be held with honor. We are to lift it up and see that it's dignified. So God's name is His revelation of Himself. Each one of His personal proper names, as well as all that He has revealed, is a part of His special revelation. He gives Himself these names, this revelation of Himself, so that we may speak about Him. We can identify Him. Now, you do that with a name, but we do that with His revelation of Himself. It enables us to be able to speak to Him. Prayer. It enables us to worship Him. We identify Him in our worship. Specifically, through God's names, we're able to know Him. Just that simple. His name is that which enables us to know Him. Our names don't do that, but all of His names do. Now, what is meant by God's names? Well, first of all, there's the proper names that He has. And among the proper names, there is the name, most common, God. And whenever you use the word God, you have to think unlimited perfections. That's what God means. El, or Elohim. Unlimited perfections. Jehovah. Self-sufficient. And therefore unchangeable. Lord, owner, master, with the right to tell servant what the servant must do. By name, we mean God's proper names. There's also His titles. Almighty. Most High, Father of Mercies, God of all comfort, Holy One, Lord of Hosts, Everlasting God, Rock, and on His proper names, His titles. God's name also includes all of His attributes. Each one of them reveals Him. The attributes that are incommunicable. Simplicity. Oneness. Transcendence. Immanence. His attributes that are communicable. Might, knowledge, wisdom, love, grace, mercy, goodness. Those are His names. And the Bible uses the word name to refer to those attributes. Exodus 3 verse 15 and in 15 verse 3 of the book of Exodus, the name of God is referred to as these attributes. His commandments are a part of His name and His works. And so here in Psalm 75, that Thy name is near, Thy wondrous works declare. God's made Himself revealed, He's made Himself known to us, and we can know Him in His works. Sometimes we take pictures of strikingly beautiful things in the realm of creation. What we have to see when we look at those pictures or when we catch those scenes is that's God's name. God is revealing himself. God's making himself known. Now when we get to Acts 4, verse 12, there's none other name given among men whereby one can be saved, then that tells us that the name Jesus is also a name of God. Now it's the name for the Son of God, but Jesus is the revelation of God for salvation. Okay, now, the commandment is worded in a very interesting way. It doesn't say, thou shalt not use the name of God in vain. And don't in your heads read the word use when you hear the word take. Thou shalt not take, because you missed something. Background, God is speaking to the children of Israel, the ones that he has redeemed out of the bondage of Egypt. And he says to them, now here's what the word take means, carry. Carry. When I saved you out of the bondage of Egypt, when I gave to you as a nation the name Israel, Prince of God, when I gave you the name church, belonging to the Lord, then I put my name on you. You are my work. And you carry my name all your life. You are carrying the name of God on a basketball court. When you're dealing with clients in a business world. When you walk into a hospital. When you lay out on the beach. When you go to work. When you have coffee every morning. Well, all but maybe Sunday. In the restaurant, you're carrying the name of God. Wherever you go, you're carrying the name. And you don't leave it at the door when you walk into your house. Okay, now I'm finished being nice. Now I'm home. Now I can get rid of the responsibility. Now I can be myself. No, God has put your name as really as the baptism water is on your head, as really as you're wearing the uniform of his army, you're carrying it. Always. Now, we just had some words from Titus. You remember how that's worded in Titus 2? When he tells the old men and the young men and the old women and the young women, and then himself as a servant, or Titus rather, as a minister, and then he talks to the slaves. In all of those things, he ends many times saying, because by your conduct, the word of God can be blasphemed. You've got the name of God. The word of God is going to be blasphemed if you don't live in a right way. Or you can honor the name of God by the way you live. You are carrying the name of God. Always. Now, we must not carry it in vain. Vain means empty. To empty it of its meaning. Now we deal with the improper use. To empty it of its meaning. Or maybe better yet this. In vain means to empty the name of the honor it deserves. It deserves 100% honor. When I use God's name in vain, that's not only I've emptied it and there's nothing, I'm at zero. But if I am to honor God with the honor that He deserves, and I in vain empty it, then I am anything less than 100%, I'm misusing that name. I'm not giving it the honor that He deserves. Our neglect or our casual use of God's names will do just that. When we refuse to say or think, He has the right to tell me how to live. He has the right to tell me who I am. He has the right to determine my value. He has the right to receive all of my attention, all of my focus. He's got the right to it. I owe Him that. Profanity, to profane God's name, is to use God's name with disregard to the honor and holiness that's due to Him. Cursing is asking God to pronounce a curse on someone. But that's always improper for us to assume that we think we know who has the right to be damned. False swearing and perjury is when we allow ourselves to be put under oath, but then we lie. Or when we use God's name in order to strengthen our position. This is going to sound stronger. I'm going to make my point more clear I'll boost it up by using God's name. Sorcery, something that the seven sons of Sceva wanted, and they were jealous because Paul could heal. Sorcery is to use God's name, just like Balaam did, in order to summon God's assistance to heal sicknesses and to fight against enemies. Rash interjections is I'm caught by surprise, and so I want to express my surprise in a very powerful way. So then I will say, golly, or holy cow, or my heavens, or my word, or you name it. Silence or connivance is when we do not, and as much as in us lies, at least when we, this is not somebody's use of bathroom and bedroom language. Sometimes we get more disturbed when people use the F word than when they abuse God's name. Well, then they're just talking about the bedroom. And that's nothing about God. Well, indirectly it is, of course, but there's no place for bedroom and bathroom language either. But that's not the third commandment. The third commandment is God and His name is treated in a less way than what He deserves. And where we have to really watch, tremendously watch, is in our prayers and in our singing and in our reading of the Scriptures. Do you remember, we usually address God at the very beginning. Not necessary, but Jesus taught us this is how you pray, and He gave an address for God. Do you remember how you address God? It should fit with your prayer. Because God gives us all kinds of names. Don't start every prayer the same way with the same name. If you do that, you're not thinking. You're not thinking about what that name of God means. Sometimes when we're learning how to pray in public, we add the word Lord in front of every sentence. And we're not thinking again anything about God and His Lordship. We're filling space. Sometimes we don't want to pray, so we pray the Lord's Prayer. Let's all pray the Lord's Prayer. How can you pray the Lord's Prayer, and how easy it is to not think about what you're praying? In song, we alluded to this a bit last week, to take the song, the words that we sang, and to sing them with understanding, knowing the references that they're making to the majesty on high. He's worthy of 100%. Don't take away. Don't use it in vain. Don't empty it of the honor that He deserves. Reading Scripture. How easy it is just to run right through. And yet, sometimes, not only is the name that God uses to give to Himself, watch how many times Jesus uses the name Son of Man, and understand what that name means. Think, for example, in Romans 8, verse 29. There's a specific use for a name of Jesus that God specifically wants us to be aware of. For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of... His dear Son. And He wants us to know it's His Son that He's conforming us to. But also He gives names to us. One of the most powerful uses of that I'm always struck with is in Romans 12. He's given all kinds of instructions about how we are to live in the course in the body. And then He gets to a point in verse 19 and He wants us not to avenge ourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But I skipped it. I skipped the first two words of that verse on purpose because I want to highlight them. But God highlights them. And so often we go to, well, what's God going to say here? And He wants us not to avenge ourselves, but let Him exercise the wrath that's due to those who hurt us. But He starts out with this. Dearly beloved, now dear means loved one, and beloved means loved one. So it's as if God is coming to you and He gives you a kiss on both cheeks, or He gives you a tremendous hug and He says, I love you. You think I'm not going to take care of you? You think I'm going to let people who hurt you get away with it? I'll take care of them. You don't have to get even. But it's all because I love you. I love you. Well, that's the way the Bible uses God's names too. And we can point our finger at a Harry Carey who used holy cow so many times he never knew what he was saying. But beloved, Harry Carey's dead and God's going to take care of him. What about us? What about the way we pray and the way we sing and the way we read the Word? Now that improper use is highly insulting to God. And so this third commandment comes at us and is worded, not only is question 100 worded in a unique way, but the third commandment itself is worded in a unique way. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God, he's yours, this Jehovah your God, in vain, for Jehovah will declare him guilty. No, it's worded differently. Will not hold him guiltless. Why is it worded that way? Because that's what we think about that sin. Not so serious. Not so bad. Yeah, there's other the seventh, ho-ho. But the third, And so the very wording of the command, God will not hold him guiltless. He's emphasizing to us, this is serious stuff. Don't leave here and say, well, okay, I got to work on my prayers maybe a little bit. No. The very wording implies that we do ignore the seriousness of this sin. But God judges it to be most serious and vile. So serious that if God was the authority here in the United States instead of the government and judges, the penalty that God would impose on anybody who uses his name in vain would be only one thing. Not 30 days in jail, not a $100 fine, not even life imprisonment, death. Death. And again, the emphasis is this is serious stuff. Render to him praise that he's so worthy to receive. He is the only good. How do we do that? Number one, the beautiful wording of the first question and answer of the catechisms of the Westminster. What's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify and enjoy God forever. Not how much fun can I have? How much can I get rid of the pain that I'm carrying? How much can I get rid of the problems that I have? No, the chief end of man is constantly to honor and glorify God. As I walk through life, because of the natures that God, because of the individuality that God has given to every one of us, we are the center of our own world. I know what I did yesterday and where I was, but you know where you were, and that was different. And you know that center, and I knew mine. Okay, that's our individuality. It's not wrong that we be different. That's okay. That's good. But the point is that when it comes to a relationship that we have with God, because of God's relationship to us, God is to be all-consuming. You can't walk through life and say, okay, here's God. I might pray before I eat, and I'll think of him when I'm in sorrow, and I'll have, well, Sundays. But now here's the rest. If our chief end is to honor and glorify God and enjoy Him, then God is all. God is everything. And then my troubles have to be diminished as I compare what I'm experiencing with God. We do it with arrogance, as if we're the best and we can do it. But we do it with self-pity, where we knock ourselves down and think we're good for nothing and not worthy of anybody else's attention. Who's the center of our life and of our world then? Me! Nobody understands the trouble. Who's the center? And it's not about God. Because I take God and set Him in comparison to me. That I'm nothing. But He, in the nature of His grace and mercy, has said, you're not nothing. You're my child. The wicked I judge and make them worthy of eternal death, but you are so precious to me, I've adopted you into my family. That's who you are. I love you, and my love for you has to receive so much a focus of your attention that that's what drives you to do obey. I come to you, I've put my name on you. Now, here's my commandments. Express your thanks to me for saving you by not taking my name in vain, remembering the Sabbath day, honoring those I put in authority over you, not taking the life of any other one, not even your own. Just goes on through all the commandments. Why obey? Because you're so grateful that He took you from nothing and made you something. But that's who you are. Not what you have done. Not I've accomplished this. Not my crops are horrible or my crops are the best. It's not what I do. It's not my child or my children. It's not my parents. It's not me. It's all about God. That's what it's about. What God has done and who He is. That's why closely related to number one, to glorifying and enjoying God forever, is this, that we subject ourselves to Him. We subject. That word means two things. It means I will obey Him and see that His will is what I must do, but also whatever He gives me in this life is good. I subject myself. God is God. He knows. He's wise. He's right. Always. God is good. And I will receive what He gives. God is God. Third, privately and publicly, we render to Him worship. It's the manner we think about Him, the manner in which we talk about Him, the manner in which we look at His work and His revelation that conveys His majesty and His glory. We're going to honor God. Let God be God. Four, we pray. So often the Scriptures talk about prayer as calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord. That's prayer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. Call on His revelation. He's given to you all kinds of things in the Scriptures to indicate His relationship to you. He's given to you all kinds of promises. That's all the name of the Lord. Claim those promises. Take those promises. Look at what He said about His relationship to you. And now pray. Talk to that God. And know Him as He's revealed Himself to you. We use His name aright when we declare what we know about Him and His will. When we propagate the truth. When we do it in the mission field, but also when we teach our children. When we encourage and edify our fellow saints, when we let them know that they are in our prayers, when we refer them to our God. And finally, we rightly use God's name when we thank Him. And when is He not worthy of our thanks? Yeah, we thank Him for food. We thank Him for a breath. We thank Him for a heartbeat. We thank Him for grace. We thank Him for mercies that's new every morning. We thank Him for that unfailing love. Thank Him. Don't complain. Thank Him. Let us confess our violations of this third commandment. Let us admit that we don't render to Him the praise that He is so worthy to receive. Let us bow. Let us accept the revelation that He's given to us. Let's learn it. Let's grow in our understanding of the name of our God. Let's use it. Striving always, never to give it less than all the honor He deserves. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee. Abundantly Thou dost give Thy goodness to us. So undeserved, so wonderfully good and kind, we thank Thee for the praise that Thou art worthy to receive. Give us Thy blessing, Father, so that this word may be handled by us, Thy children, in such a way that we show we know Thee to be Father and all that that implies. Forgive our sins, our misuse of that holy name. We know we are forgiven. As quickly as we say it, say, "I'm sorry," we hear Thee say, "Thou art forgiven. Look at the grave, it's empty." Thanks. For Jesus' sake, amen.